Well, for those of you tuning in for the first time, we are in the midst of a series called Ezra, Building the House of God. We're doing an expositional series through the book of Ezra, and this morning we're in chapter 7. There are so many parallels to what's going on in our day, to what's going on in Ezra's day. For example, the coronavirus going on, that is throwing all of us completely out of whack, especially as ministers. We're used to gathering on the Lord's Day with God's people. You, as the body of Christ, we're used to gathering together on Sunday. And all of a sudden, we're all quarantined across the globe. Talk about a global Sabbath that the Lord is bringing about on the earth, this period of rest. And it's throwing us all out of whack and fits and starts, and we're trying to figure out how to do this in the midst of this crazy season. And for us as church planters in Norway, and for our group here at First Pres Norway, we're in the midst of moving. We have team members in different parts of the country. We have team members in different parts of the world that are all trying to get here. We've had just the wonderful blessing of some babies born, and people have to stay home, and we're a small group. So when you're a small group of people are gone, you really feel it. And we've had our own fits and starts in this process of getting planted and established. And life is like that in so many ways. You've ups and downs, periods of prosperity and periods of lack thereof, and of strife and of hardship. And in the midst of that, our spiritual lives are all over the place too. We've fits and starts. And that is really what's going on in Ezra. As we pick up the narrative here in chapter 7, we find ourselves transported almost 60 years into the future from chapter 6. And looking back, as we look back in chapter 6 and the chapters before that, God's people enjoyed almost 30 years of prosperity under the reign of King Darius. He came to their rescue. He supplied them with what they needed, and he gave them the charge and allowed them to fulfill God's command. God himself used a pagan king to build his temple, to give the backing, to supply the finances so that God's temple workers could complete the work. And after this period of prosperity, all of a sudden we come to chapter 7 and we see that God's people are haunted again. And we know that because actually, if you're back in Ezra 4, there's a historical interlude in verses 6 to 22 that they're going to, it like front loads in chapter 4 what's going to happen down the road. There's going to be further persecution and further political oppression that causes God's people to stop. And for many, we're going to see in this chapter and the chapters that come, for many of God's people that returned, it brought about a spirit of apostasy. Many walked away. It was a spirit where the love of a season where the love of God grew cold for many. Many of the returned exiles to the land are falling back into sin. And the oppression and the lack of leadership is wearing them out. And they need a new leader to teach them the ways of God. So whatever was gained in chapter 6, it was a glorious chapter 6 is a glorious chapter of God bringing prosperity to his people. And whatever seemed to be gained in chapter 6 seems almost entirely lost as we come into chapter 7. The revival is over. The love is cold. And what would you do if you were in their shoes? What would you be thinking about God? And where is he? What he's doing? Is he even real? What's going on? Does he still love us? Does he still care for us? What is happening? What would you do if you were in their shoes? asking those same questions. Well, I'll tell you what God does in such seasons. God raises up leaders to answer the call. The history of the church is filled with seasons of dead churches and dead leaders and dead people who need to be revived and reformed by the power of God's word. In every age, we need God to raise up leaders to answer the call, leaders whose hearts burn for the word of God to study and obey and to teach it. God's people desperately need them, and it is God who provides them. In Ezra 7, we see God do just that. He brings Ezra to the stage. We're halfway through the book of Ezra, and now finally, Ezra rises up. And in these first 10 verses of chapter 7, we discover that God promotes Ezra as the man for his time, but he's also a model for all seasons. He's a man for his times and a model for all seasons. You know it, and I know it. We need to understand this model reformer, because this world is in desperate need of reform. We all know it. The world needs the gospel. And too many churches have walked away from the gospel. They need the word. We need to understand this model reformer, and we need God to provide such men in our day. So we will look at Ezra 7, 1 to 10 in two parts. So first, Ezra the man for his times. The age of the prophet is almost over. Haggai and Zechariah have come and gone. The last prophet, Malachi, is concluding his ministry, and the age of prophetic silence has come. They're on the doorstep. But the lamp of the word is not quite extinguished. We are entering the dawn of a new age. It's an age of new kind of teacher. God's people are asking questions. How do we obey the law of God in a foreign context? What does that look like? They need guidance to learn how to live for God in the land of hostility. God's people need a new man and a new kind of teacher for this generation, and they find it in Ezra. God's hand is on this man who is deep in the heart of Babylon, and his heart is burning with a passion to answer the call and come to the aid of God's people. He sees their need, and he makes a plan to help them. And as we are told in this chapter, God is with him. Ezra is the man for his times, because first of all, as a priest, he has the authority to care for God's people. As a priest, Ezra has the authority to care for God's people. God is not random when he assigns leaders. He has authorized certain men to keep watch over the souls of his people. And this is true both in the Old and New Testament. Though the manner of assigning that authority is different, in the Old Testament, God gave that authority to the sons of Aaron. Aaron was Moses' brother and the first high priest for the nation of Israel. Aaron and his descendants were given the permanent role of priesthood during the Old Covenant era. No one but Aaron and his descendants were allowed to care for the souls of God's people. Korah's rebellion is a great illustration of that. Recall that devastating event in Numbers 16 and 17. So in the opening verses of this chapter, we learn that Ezra is the son of Aaron, 16 generations deep. That's a lot of history. But God continues to show that it is his anointed chosen leaders that are the only ones who are authorized to care for his people. And so 16 generations after Aaron, God is using this son of Aaron to bring about a second wave of revival with his people. God's calling Ezra to leave the heart of Babylonia and to bring a whole wave, a whole second wave of people back to the promised land to care not only for their souls, but also the souls who are in the land and who are without leaders to give them the word of God. So we see in Ezra 1 to 6, now after this, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Sariah, son of Azariah, son of Hilkiah, son of Shalom, son of Zadok, son of Ahitub, son of Amariah, son of Azariah, son of Merioth, son of Zariah, son of Uzi, son of Buki, son of Abishua, son of Phinehas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the chief priest. This Ezra went up from Babylonia. So talk about a pedigree. Ezra was no usurper of power. He was of the direct line of Aaron. So as Ezra comes onto the scene, the first thing the text wants us to see is that Ezra is first and foremost a priest after the order of Aaron. This is made explicit when Ezra is called a priest in verse 11. This priest, this son of Aaron, God is going to use to bring revival amongst his people. Now, Ezra's pedigree and role in Israel's history was so important that the Jewish tradition regarded him as a second Moses. Furthermore, it was Ezra who stamped Israel with the reputation of being the people of the book. The people of the book. Ezra foreshadows the need we have for the greater high priest in the person of Christ. Remember that Jesus holds the permanent role to care for our souls because he alone has made the once for all atonement for our sins. More than that, he has appointed the care of his people. He has appointed the care of his people to duly ordained officers today. Thus, Paul and Barnabas were ordained for their missionary work. Elders were appointed in every church as they went on their way. And likewise, Timothy was ordained for his office. Jesus has not abandoned his church, for he has appointed duly ordained leaders in every age to care for the souls of his people. We've gone to Hebrews 13 several times in recent weeks, but we are again reminded of the minister's solemn duty when the writer says in Hebrews 13:7, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. So in every age, in the Old Testament, God used the sons of Aaron as his anointed leaders. God raised up his own son to be the permanent priest and mediator for his people. And even as he sits on the throne at the right hand of God, he gives gifts to men and ordains men to preach and lead and care for the souls of God's people. Here in Ezra's day, the Lord appointed him to care for his people in the darkness of that generation. And he still does that today, even in the darkness of our own times. So Ezra is a man for his times because he has the authority to care for God's people as a priest. We also see that as a scribe, he has the skills to teach God's word. As a scribe, he has the skills to teach God's word. After 70 years of exile and then the subsequent years of persecution and apostasy, God's people are in desperate need of instruction. They need to know how do we live according to the law of Moses, and there is almost nobody to teach them. Furthermore, as the prophetic voice in Jerusalem is ebbing away, God's people are left without guides. Who is going to show them the ways of the Lord? How should the law be obeyed in a foreign context? What does it mean to be faithful to God when you are living in a foreign land? Or when a foreign power rules over you in your own land? How do you do sacrifices without a temple? How do you follow God's civic laws when you have a foreign king and foreign legislature? These are the kinds of questions they are asking. And this community is largely at a loss for answers, and they wander off severely as a result of it. So God's people have a big need. They are like sheep without a shepherd. But God hears their prayers, and he sees their needs, and he provides a scribe who is an expert in the Word of God to teach them. Ezra is a scribe. This is another, we talked about him as a priest. Now we need to talk about him as a scribe. He is one of these men who are experts in the law of Moses. The scribes studied and they knew the word of God so well. They were experts and they were teachers of the law. In verse 6, we read that Ezra was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. And the king granted him all that he asked, for the hand of the Lord his God was on him. As we move forward in Ezra, we see once again that it is the word of the Lord that breathes life back into God's people. He's used the prophets before, but now he's using a scribe like Ezra to bring revival. And he comes with the word of the Lord from Babylonia to Jerusalem to make the word of God central in the lives of his people again. And this is the need in every generation. We need ministers of the gospel to hold up the word and make it central in our lives. We need men who are not only ordained, but also trained in the scriptures. The church needs ministers who know how to handle the word of God and apply it to the lives of God's people as we still today live in a foreign land. It's not just enough to be ordained, that somebody laid their hands or some men laid their hands on you. You also have to be trained and skilled in the word of God to handle it rightly. It was also for this reason that God sent us his son, who taught not as the scribes, but as one who has authority. And not only did he perfectly teach the law, but he also perfectly obeyed it. And not only did that, but he also sent his spirit to lead us into all truth, to show us how to understand the Old Testament revelation through his word in the New Testament. The great mysteries are therein revealed to us. Faith is revealed to us. The gospel is revealed to us. It's revealed to us how we are made fellow heirs and members of the same body as God's Old Testament people. How we are fellow partakers of the same promises given to those in the Old Testament. This is the gospel. God raised up someone even greater than a scribe. He raised up his own son, Jesus, to lead us into all truth. He gave his disciples his message, which is written in the New Testament, that by the New Testament we can understand all of biblical revelation, from the old to the new. We need that. We would be completely without hope, without the word given and revealed. And what this generation needs more than anything, is for pastors to give their people the word of God, not the imaginations of their own minds. To not pick and choose from the word what they think is culturally appropriate, but to give them the whole counsel of God with the gospel at the center, that we are sinners doomed to the wrath of God. but for the mercy of Jesus Christ, who saves us by his grace, who went to the cross to bear the wrath that we deserved in our place. As the hymn goes, in our place condemned, he stood and sealed our pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. We need that gospel preached, and we need the whole counsel of God given to the people. We need it more than anything in all of the world. If the Word of God is not central, we have no hope for the future. We have none at all. We have no hope for our families, no hope for our churches, if the Word is not central. So may God raise up 1,000 Ezras in our day to preach the Word in our land, and may that Word spread to the nations. So Ezra is a man for his seasons, as a priest, as a scribe, but also as a reformer. He has the heart to return God's people to God's ways. What sets Ezra apart is not merely that he was a priest, not merely that he was skilled in the Word, but he had a burning heart for the Word, a passion that was contagious, that brought a whole new wave of people with him because they saw something different. We see in verse 7, and there went up also to Jerusalem in the 7th year of Artaxerxes the king, some of the people of Israel, and some of the priests and Levites, the singers and gatekeepers, and the temple servants. And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the 5th month, which was in the 7th year of the king. For on the first day of the first month he began to go up from Babylonia, and on the first day of the 5th month he came to Jerusalem, for the good hand of his God was on him. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. God gave Ezra this burning passion. He had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, and not just to study it, but to do it and to teach it. This is a warning to us ministers who can be tempted to just simply sit in our offices and study the Word all day, but to not do anything about it and even be slack in teaching it. Richard Baxter warned of the preacher who hardened his own heart under his gospel preaching each week, where it merely became an academic study and nothing more. And his heart just grew cold and calloused and dead under the weight of it. And we can do this as the church too, not just ministers, but you hear the message week by week, and we can grow hard and calloused to it. Brothers and sisters, we need God to give us a passion, and we need to do our best to set our hearts not just to study it, but also to do it. To teach it, to share it, to expect it to be followed in our church. We need that kind of passion. And because of that kind of passion for Ezra, the text says, the good hand of his God was on him. If we want the hand of God to be on us, we need to, by his grace, set our hearts, set our lives to know, to study, to do, to obey, to share the Word of God. That's where our life is. This is what makes Ezra the man for his times. He was a priest who had the authority to care for God's people. He was the scribe who had the skills to teach God's people. And he was also a reformer, that he had the passion to lead God's people. Let's also see how he is a model for all seasons. Ezra is a model for all seasons. And we will close with this. Ezra is never explicitly mentioned in the New Testament. It's possible he's subsumed in the great cloud of witnesses, the heroes of the faith in chapter 11, but he's never explicitly mentioned in the New Testament. But his character and his devotion as a minister to God's people certainly is. And we know that, of course, because as we study the New Testament, we see all of Ezra's characters popping up. And we see that particularly in a text like 1 Timothy chapter 4, as we read, 6 to 16. I mean, these are the attributes of Ezra. We also see it in 2 Timothy 3:16. And how that the man of God is to be equipped for every good work by the study of the scriptures. And that's what Ezra did. He studied the word that he might be equipped for every good work. So there's a great deal that we can learn from Ezra, even though he's not explicitly mentioned in the New Testament. I want to give you several points and then parallel them with New Testament references, particularly several passages from Paul's pastoral letters to Timothy. I think they help to illustrate this point that Ezra is a model for all seasons. So number one, he's a model student of God's word. He is a model student of God's word. His passion to study God's word is echoed in 2 Timothy 2:15, where Paul writes to Timothy, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." We are all, whether we're as Christians in general or ministers specifically, to do our best to present ourselves to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. There is a right way and a wrong way to interpret the Bible. And while it is probably true that it can be dangerous to think that I've got the right way, everybody's wrong, especially in areas where the historic theology has some variation in thought, we should all be doing our best to find the truth, to rightly handle it, that there is a right way to handle the word, and we're kind of through our lives trying, we're probably going back and forth like this, trying to figure it out, and hopefully we can get closer and closer and closer that we're handling scripture rightly. But don't let any postmodern tell you that there's not one right interpretation of scripture. If there wasn't, Paul couldn't tell Timothy, do your best to rightly handle the word. There is a right way to handle the word, and we need to do our best by God's grace to handle it as ministers and as congregation members. And Ezra is a model to us of that, of setting his heart to study it, to rightly handle it. Second, Ezra is a man for all seasons, a model for all seasons, I should say, in that he is a disciple of God's word. And we see Ezra's passion to obey God's word echoed, in 1 Timothy 4:15, where Paul tells him, practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. And here, Ezra is seeking not just to study it, but to obey the word, to practice it. And we as ministers and congregation members need to grow in grace in practicing the word of God, putting our faith into practice. And that, again, will be one of those things we never do perfectly until our Lord comes, but we are to strive to grow in grace after these things, to immerse ourselves in the word and to practice it, that all may see our progress. And third, Ezra is a model for all seasons in that he is a teacher of God's word. His passion to teach God's word is echoed in 1 Timothy 4:13, where Paul tells Timothy, devote yourself to the public reading of scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. Fourth, Ezra is a model for equipping teachers of God's word. His passion to equip future ministry leaders is echoed in 2 Timothy 2:2. and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That the man of God who's been called and ordained and equipped to lead and teach God's people is also to be a replicator of the ministry, to train and equip others to follow after him, to do the same things. And Ezra's bringing a whole wave of people back to Israel and temple workers to do that work with him and after him. And in this way, he is a model for us as well to equip teachers of God's word. I want to just simply close by saying that my prayer for us as a church and for anyone listening here today is that God would give us a passion to study, obey, and to teach his word, and that he would raise up around us many, many, many people to do that work throughout this country and throughout this globe to preach Christ and to plant his church. We need ordained, trained, called, and equipped men to do that. Pray with me that God would raise up laborers for the harvest. And may we as a church body continue to expect that of one another, to pray for it together, to encourage each other towards faithfulness to Scripture as a church, corporate, and as individual Christians. And brothers and sisters, the good news is that when we do that, the hand of God is with us. In Ezra's day, though the age of the prophets was coming to a close, God continued to care for his ministers who were upholding the word of God. And the hand of God is with his people because Ezra set his heart on God's law. And the Lord is with us too when we devote ourselves to the word of God. And I will close with that assuring truth and promise from Isaiah 66:2, where we see this stated so well, that God's people, God is with his people who fear him and who fear his word. We read in Isaiah 66:2, "But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word."